Well, let's take our Bibles again as we turn to the passage that we will meditate on for a while this morning, Matthew chapter 18, as we finish up that chapter today, Matthew chapter 18. Let me encourage you, if you're able, to stand for the public reading of God's Word, and we're going to begin with verse 21 and then read through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came up and said to him, that being Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He, the forgiven one, refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he found he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Fathers, many of us stand here today as the forgiven. The lesson could not be more clear. And yet we are weak. And we still wrestle with the flesh, even as the Spirit is at work in us, sanctifying us. Would you teach us and show us again, call on our lives? Father, would you help us to be as forgiving of others as you have been toward us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. There is something in our culture, perhaps it's our fallen nature, or I'm not sure what the reason is, but there is something about us that loves a good revenge tale. Somebody has done me wrong, and I'm going to get them. Which in part explains why, when the world sees phenomenal displays of forgiveness, they don't understand it. Such as with the shootings at the Emmanuel Amy Church. And immediately thereafter, there were those in the arraignment room who were offering forgiveness to the shooter. And the press outside just shocked with what could drive somebody to forgive the one who just hours before slew your loved one. this past week, maybe it's 2 weeks now, the way the time flies, it was news that a news anchor was silent for about 20 seconds in an interview on the TV when they were interviewing somebody whose family member was gunned down. This is a totally separate account, and the person was able to convey, "My heart is that they be forgiven, that they know the forgiveness that I have. I hold no ill will to them." And the newscaster was dead air for 20 minutes before he could gather himself to ask the question, what drives that? What gives you that ability? To which the person then was able to explain the gospel. Man, look at all my sins. Look at all that I've been forgiven of. How can I not forgive others? I pray that today we will cease being a revenge-enjoying people and become a forgiveness-displaying people. This encounter at the end of chapter 18 comes to us as the whole chapter arises out of this scuffle, the verbal scuffle amongst the disciples, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, looking past the moment when Jesus would have left them, and so who's going to be left in charge? It's a strutting moment for the disciples, trying to jockey for who's going to be number two, even as Jesus is number one in heaven. And then Jesus, as he finds out what they're talking about, begins to lay out greatness in the kingdom. And it's quite unlike what the world teaches us is greatness. Jesus teaches us in the early part of chapter 18 that we are to be marked. Those who are great in the kingdom are marked more by humility than ambition. They are marked more by serving others than having others to serve them. According to the kingdom principles of Christ, it's not how many people you have under you that marks you as great or not, but the number of people that you are kneeling before serving them. The kingdom is about responsibilities and not about privilege. And as we looked in the first part of Matthew chapter 18, the responsibility to help others to remain holy, the responsibility to go after the wandering, the responsibility to perhaps even confront brothers or sisters in sin in the hopes that they be restored. And then today we see a responsibility to be forgiving. So this morning, as you're looking at your message notes, perhaps, the sermon's going to be structured a little bit differently today. We're just going to sort of move through the passage with some walking questions as we go through. But let's clarify the main point, if we can do that, so that if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this. The word of the Scripture is this, that those who have been forgiven themselves are expected to also be those who are forgiving of others. And those who have been forgiven themselves are expected also to be those who are forgiving of others. Well, let's look at the passage as we have it here, beginning with verse 21, and let's ask the question, what is Peter's assumption? And there's not going to be more slides, so don't look to that today, it's just on your sermon. I want this ever before you today. It's as if I want this to be emblazoned in your head, not forgotten with the questions that we are asking today. But as we're looking at this, what is Peter's assumption? Here in verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" What's the assumption? That there is some point in time where I can stop. Now, the rabbis, Peter is somewhat doing some one-upmanship, for the rabbis of the day taught that for three times you must forgive, but at the fourth, no more. So even in Peter's question here, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." There's an element in which Peter's perhaps somewhat saying, I know it's not about retaliation, and I know it's not retribution. At least Peter got that right. It's not about revenge, Lord. But what if I go twice as far and one of the rabbis? Let me go to a complete number, seven, nice round number in the Jewish thought. How about seven times, Lord? Now, I'm curious. We're not told, and this is an answer, a question that we will not be able to have answered, but I'm curious, what caused Peter to come up at this moment? Remember, it's in the overflow of if you see a brother in sin, you're to go to them, and if they confess, then you are to forgive, and all is reconciled. I wonder what Peter was thinking when he came up to Jesus. Almost, it appears as if sort of a private aside. I wonder if Peter had someone in mind. I wonder if Peter had his fellow disciples in mind. Perhaps the scuffle started when some were denying Peter any sort of leadership ability, and perhaps he was feathers all ruffled because of that, but we don't know. But for the question, how often, Peter's assumption is this, that at some point I can stop forgiving. And maybe you've said that to yourself. You haven't said seven more times. You haven't said three and on the fourth no. But maybe you said to your own heart this way, that's it. I'm done with them. It's been enough times. When are they going to prove that they're serious? I'll forgive them when they've changed their ways. So how does Jesus respond? So this would be number two. What was Jesus' response? Really a twofold response. One is a declarative statement in the first part, and there in 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or the Greek's a little tricky there. Some of your translations have 70 times seven. The point is not a number. So that somehow you could be keeping up a tally of all those that you've forgiven, and you whip out that little journal and, okay, so they're up to 35. I got to keep going. So that if eventually they're at 69, you give the one more time warning. No! The emphasis of Jesus is that he breaks through Peter's legalistic rule binding. It's not about the rule, how many times, it's about the relationship you have with somebody. And as often as somebody is seeking restored relationship, you're to go after it. It's somewhat ridiculous to think that we would be keeping mental counters. Somewhere along the way, we'd lose track, right? I know that I would, and I think that's part of the point. But maybe you're a really good keeper of wrongdoings, to which I would point you to 1 Corinthians 13. And brothers and sisters who love each other, do not keep records of wrongdoings. At each repentance, the wrongdoing is flamed up out of forgiveness. In Jesus' response, we are to be extravagant in our forgiveness. Now, I want to take a sidestep. So that's the declarative statement. And before we move on to the second way in which Jesus responds, I want to take up a couple of practical matters if I can. Last week I was asked by a couple, well, so Pastor, who moves first in this whole forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, repentance drama? Who moves first? Here's my short answer. You do. Here's the longer answer. We know that if I have been sinned against, I am aware, I have heard directly, I have seen directly a brother sin against me, then we just move back up to verse 15, where this whole issue of life together as in relationship, individual relationships, and even relationship within the church. If your brother sins against you, you go. So if I have been sinned against, I need to go and seek restoration. Well, I'm just going to sit back and wait till they come. Can I just say something? That's pride. It's pride. Jesus says, you go. even if you have been the wronged one. Well, that's what Jesus says, and that's certainly what God did in the garden as well, right? All the way back at the first instance of sin, the Father did not sit back waiting for Adam and Eve to come to Him. The Father went to them and revealed their sin and made a covering of blood by the shedding of the sacrifice for their sin. This is the pattern of the Father. This is the pattern of the Son to come, to leave His throne room of heaven, to become humble, even upon a cross, on our behalf, long before we ever approached or knew our need for salvation, for forgiveness, Christ comes. We too, when we see that another has sinned against us, we go. Certainly it would also be true that we are the one to go and we are the one in the wrong. If the Holy Spirit lays it on my heart that somehow I have transgressed against Chris, I was slandering him or I humiliated him in public or I did wrong to him in a business transaction, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts me, I don't wait for Him to come confront me. As the Holy Spirit convicts me, I go to Him. So it's my responsibility. If somebody has sinned against me, it's my responsibility. If I have sinned against someone else. And when you're just not certain, you go. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, we don't know if that was true or just perceived, but your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Which means what? If you know that you and a brother, you and a sister are out of joint, don't sing the first song. You came all this way and the Lord lays it on your heart. Do what? Go to them. That is the act of worship that must take place before you come back to the altar and offer up thanks and praise and thanksgiving. Who moves first in the act of repentance? You do. And then there's the question of, well, can I forgive someone even if they don't ask? And that's a hotly debated topic. Yes, no, how could they be forgiven if they don't approach? And this is my only biblical answer for you. When Jesus was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, who was asking for it? No one. Christ, even on the cross, displaying a heart ready and willing, full of forgiveness. Let us see from Christ the importance of the relationship we have with one another. Go, approach, plead, be reconciled. This morning, begin to ponder. And maybe there's already somebody in your mind that first part of the sermon you're thinking, never. I just want to say, beware of that. And you'll see that as Jesus tells His. But what if that person came to you today? What would be your heart? Would it be arms crossed? Tapping your foot? Or like the father in the prodigal in Luke 15, would your arms be open? Ready to forgive. The Father does not eke out forgiveness towards us. Neither should we have a meagerness in forgiving others. So Jesus responds with this declarative statement. Let's move on to the next question then. And He follows up with a parable. And so number four there is, what is the main point of the parable? And it's right there in front of you. Don't ever leave that thought. Those who have been forgiven themselves are expected to also be those who are forgiving of others. Now, parables are not allegories. in an allegory, every character, everything stands for something else. The parables of Jesus aren't like that. They are meant to teach one main thought. So don't stretch every point or character in here. In the parable, what's the main idea? And the main idea is that those who are forgiven much are expected. It is a necessity for them also to forgive others. And so let's take a look at this parable as he tells it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. The idea is that there's this hierarchy that the king or the master, it's time to settle up, and he has servants who are in charge of other servants. And so he's going to start with the upper echelon, the hierarchy of his servants, to settle those accounts, and then leave it to them to settle their own. So this one comes, and he owes him 10,000 talents. Well, when was the last time any of you spent a talent? So we have no understanding of that, right? So you need to write down a couple of words. Spelling doesn't count in this portion of the sermon. I'm not going to be looking at your notes. But the Hebrews would have been aware of a denarii. It's the same Greek word for those of you who know for drachma. The Hebrews would have been aware of a denarii. Now, later on in the story, we have somebody who owes some denarii. Well, what's a denarii? Denarii was considered to be a day's wage. Right? So one denarii is one day's wage. Well, what's a talent? You've told me what a denarii is. I'm not even looking at that yet. What's a talent? So a talent was the highest monetary unit of currency. And it was 6,000 denarii. So one talent, 6,000 days of labor. Right? For those of you who are trying to do the math, I'll do it for you. That's equivalent to 16 years working every day. 16 years and 5 months. The wages that you would have earned during that point, that would have been one talent. This particular servant owed 10,000 talents. Equivalent to 60 million denarii. That's 60 million days of wages. Now, if you're still trying to do the math, that's 164,383 years of service. The point is not so much the amounts, but the hyperbole of the man owed too much. He would never be able to repay. Even at the days of earning, he'd still have to what? Pay the rent, pay the gas, pay or coal or oil bill for the lamps. So he'd have to pay rent and oil and food for the family. So even what he's earning isn't getting saved. So the idea of saving 10,000 talents, impossible. Many commentators believe that most likely this amount was amassed through embezzlement. It's not, because how else would one amass that kind of debt? So not only is the money the issue, but the trust factor between the master and the servant. And the master rightly wants his money. And so he declares, according to the law, you owe me. I'm going to make sure that you pay me somehow, and I'm going to sell you and all your family. Oh, notice the ripple effects of our sinfulness upon others. I'm going to sell you and your family and all your possessions, and I'm going to make you work in impoverished jail until he never pay it off. And so the man rightly falls on his face, right? Or fell on his knees. The picture there, the word in the Greek is he's worshiping the master. He's totally laid out before the master. So the servant implored him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now look at the heart of this master. Though by law he had every right to throw him to jail, but in mercy, he doesn't cut the bill in half. He doesn't say, you know what, I'll pay half and you do half. He doesn't say, I'll take care of 90%, but you need to do 10%. The master here, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The whole kit and caboodle. 164,383 years of service gone out of mercy because the one pleaded for it. He had nothing to bribe the king with. There was nothing for him to offer. Simply went to him on the basis of mercy. And the king, the master, releases him. Well, what does the parable go on to say? So now the servant goes out, and it's his turn to collect the taxes or the monies that are owed to him. And he comes upon this one soul who owes him 100 denarii. So he owes him 100 days' wage. It's a pretty respectable amount. But compared to 164,383 years, nothing. He owed millions of denarii to the king and was forgiven. And now he's going to be pinching with somebody who owes him a mere 100. And seizing him, he begins to choke him. Pay what you owe. And the fellow servant, notice the language there is almost exact the same. There's one word out. All. But he says, have patience with me, just as the man himself who was forgiven also pleaded, and I will pay you. Whereas the man who was forgiven said, I will pay all of it to you. So the idea is he's using the same language. Perhaps he was even in the presence of the one as he pleaded for mercy and thought, I'll use his same phrase. And yet, verse 30, here is the servant who was first forgiven. He refused. He was unwilling. The word refuse there hits on the issue of the will. His heart was not moved to do so, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The man held a grudge, a financial grudge. And then, of course, word gets back to the king. The master, he calls the first servant back unto himself, infuriated that he would not show mercy that he had himself received. He throws him into the jail. And Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What is the main point? Those who have been forgiven themselves are to be forgivers of others. Plain and simple, straightforward, no garnishment needed. So a question that we might want to ask ourselves then moves to question number 5. Am I forgiven? Maybe the reason that you're bitter and hold grudges is because you yourself have never known the forgiveness, real forgiveness of God. Are you forgiven? Well, I'm not sure. How might I come to a place of being forgiven? What exactly am I needing to be forgiven of? And maybe you're being honest, maybe you're being coy, but maybe you're being honest. So the Bible very much teaches us that we have all sinned. We've all said things. We've all wished to say things. We've all done things. We've all wished to do things that are counter to what God has clearly said is wrong. And because of that, we stand in great debt before the Lord. We each have our mountain of debt before the Lord. And you're not convinced? Let me prove it to you through James. He who breaks one law breaks the whole. So, yesterday, how many laws did you break before the Lord? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, I sure did think about the NBA Finals a whole lot more than I thought about God. That's a pile right there. I looked at somebody else's life and I said, I wish I had their life. That's envy, jealousy. That's a whole other pile there. You were in a pickle, and so you told not so much a black lie, but stretched the white lie pretty far into gray. That's a whole pile there, for you are not a faithful witness. And then what about Friday and Thursday? And what about for the past year, 2018? What about for 2017? What about for 2016? And what about since the day you were born? There is this mountain, this insurmountable, unpayable debt. And we rightly deserve, by the law, to be thrown into the prison of hell. No one would refuse us that. But though the Father can rightly sentence us according to the law, He is merciful with all those who call upon Jesus by faith. Why Jesus? Well, in Matthew 9:6, perhaps go and look at this. The Son of Man, which is a reference of Jesus, has authority on the earth to forgive sins. And no one else does. And then to prove that, that's the episode where He tells the lame man to take up his mat and rise, and he does. The Son of Man, Jesus alone, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. In Ephesians 4:32, I think that was a typo before. I think it's 4:23 on your handout. It's 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are forgiven not by trying to pay the debt ourselves. We are forgiven when we are in Christ. How may I be found in Christ? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came upon the earth, who was crucified, He who knew no sin, says the Scriptures, became sin for us, the great exchange, so that we might become the righteousness of God. How are all those sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west? We cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. You are my only hope. And gone are our sins when we are genuine in that declaration. Colossians 2:13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How do we know that God the Father's stamp of approval was on the Son? He made the Son alive after the crucifixion. And those who are joined by faith in Christ have not only died to the law and the punishment of the law, but we have been raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Am I forgiven? Are you resting in Jesus? Well, I'm trying to do my best. Then you're not forgiven. But I gave so much money. Then you're not forgiven. But I helped somebody through school. You're not forgiven. But I give a break to other Christians in my business. You're not forgiven. Am I forgiven rests on the work of Christ and Him alone. If the Master could be so moved, how much more our Heavenly Father, who according to the Scriptures lavishes His love upon us and who is rich in mercy. Have you truly placed faith in Christ? But Pastor, I believe my mountain is too big for God. I've been at this sin thing far too long. You have no idea the kinds of sins I've committed. And you're right. I don't have any idea. I don't need to have any idea. But Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world, says, all who come to me, I shall in no way stiff arm. Do not worry about your mountain. Your Savior is greater than your mountain of sin. Go to the Mount of Calvary, where that whole mountain and much, much more were paid for. Am I forgiven? Tell me, are you trusting in Christ? In Christ, your sins are forgiven, says the Bible. Well, then as we perhaps wrestle with the point, am I forgiven? And those of you who are like, yes, I am. I believe as best I know, I'm resting in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trying to make much of Christ in my life. Good. We're going to move on to question number six. For those of you who are still uncertain, do not leave today. I beg you. But that you ask someone near me, come and find me, and how may I know that my sins are forgiven? That I will not be in the prison of hell forever and ever. Today is the day of your salvation, says the Scriptures. Do not harden your hearts. The last question. Am I forgiving? And in part, the answer to this may play a part in number five. Well, you know, forgiving of others, that's for the super saints. That might be what we're tempted to say. But not according to Jesus, who knows much better than I do. So there in verse 35, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Every one of you. Now, let me take away something that might be frightening to some. So is Jesus teaching that somebody who's truly forgiven is somehow going to end up in hell anyway? No. This is where we're pressing the parable in too many points. The point is, those who are forgiven, truly aware of the gracious work that has been done for them, are going to naturally forgive others. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. And in those verses, the issue of forgiving others is evidence that we ourselves have been forgiven. We are to indeed forgive others. In here in verse 33, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Can be translated also in some of the English. And ought you not have? Is closer to the original Greek, and the Greek is even stronger there. It means of necessity. You must, as in Colossians 3:13, we are bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. When we are edging to not being forgiving of others, what has happened is we have forgotten the millions and billions of sins that the Father has already forgiven us of. We're so focused on the one or two sins of somebody else that gets us all riled up. We have lost all sense of shame and guilt of the millions that the Father has already taken away from us as far as the East is from the West. But when somebody begins to approach you know you've got to have that conversation with somebody that they're going to be asking for forgiveness. Don't keep in mind just that one issue. Keep in mind all that the Father has already forgiven you of. And that will prompt your heart. We are bitter towards others because we are not bitter enough against our sins, against the Father. We are resentful over the sins of others when we have grown cold to the grief that we cause the Holy Spirit regarding our sins. In light of how much we have been forgiven, he was forgiven 60 million denarii. He should have, when he heard his own words coming back to him, been sparked by, you know what? It's hours, perhaps. Just mere hours since I just said those same words to somebody else with a far greater debt. You know what? Go on. That's the proper response that he should have given. Again, forgiveness does not rest on a rule, but on the relationships Because I am in relationship with the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit, and I have been forgiven much, as I turn to my brother or sister in Christ, what is one sin, or what is two, or what is 100, or what is 1,000 compared to the heaping that Christ took away from me? But Pastor Ken, it hurts to continually forgive. It does. Pastor Ken, it's hard to forgive someone who is a repeated abuser of the forgiveness I grant. It is. But don't complain to me. And don't complain to self. Tell it to Jesus. Just how hard it is to forgive others. He didn't forgive your 1 or 10 or 100. But the sins of the world. This is why, my friends, we must take the words of Christ seriously. If we are going to live for Him, we must abide in Him. But what if I forgive and they go and do it again? You know what? That's not your responsibility. That's between them and the Lord. Your responsibility is, if they sin again, go to them or receive them, seek reconciliation. That is your responsibility. And while we're on this, let me give maybe some practical advice on asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness is not the same thing as me walking down the street and bumping into Doug along the way and saying, "Oh, I'm sorry." Sin is more than just an accidental glancing blow. Sin is against the direct heart, a direct attack against the heart of God and against one another. So when you ask for forgiveness, move beyond "I'm sorry" to "please forgive me." Let's use Bible language. Please forgive me. Here's what I would recommend that we do. "Please forgive me, John. This is the sin that I committed. I covenant with you to do my very best not to commit it again. And not only is the sin that I'm doing wrong, but this is the way of holiness that I intend to walk." So that forgiveness is going to take some thought and some heart and some intentionality with one another. And when you approach somebody like that, they're much more apt to have a sense of they get it. Do not ask someone to forgive you and then give 10 reasons why you sinned. That's called justification, which is formed in rationalization, which is rooted in pridefulness again. I know what I did was wrong, but I've got reasons. No, you sinned before God and before man. This is what you did wrong. This is what you hope to do in a holy way. It is your intention not to do it anymore. Period. End of discussion. Let it lay there. Now, when you're the recipient of that, how do you respond to that moment? Obviously, if they've come to that point where they have thought through, they need forgiveness, they see the sin that they've done wrong, they see how it, they tell you how they know it hurt you and they how it has grieved the Father, they come up with a plan to replace the sinful activity with a holy activity, and they cover anything with you how to fix that in the future, it is not a time for you to give them a lecture, 10 reasons why they were wrong. At that point, when somebody comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, repenting of their sins, and they are clear about what's going on, you simply receive them. Thank you. and cry with them, weep with them. I do forgive. Use the language back. I do forgive you. Don't ever let that off when somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness. Say to them, I do forgive you. Do not say, oh, it's all right. How pitiful a response to the heart-wrenching that has gone on. Honor the work of the Spirit to bring someone to you with forgiveness, not merely to brush it off with, it's an all right. I forgive you. Bible language in the body of Christ, one with another. I forgive you. When we stand otherwise, when we have unforgiving hearts, how is the servant described? You wicked servant. Unforgiving hearts are called wicked hearts. Again, I hear, but I can't. And alone you cannot. And this is why God the Father in His wisdom and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, knew with compassion we needed the work of the Holy Spirit in us to abide in us and to move us according to the ways that please God. Even as Jesus is nearing the end of the gospel, He's getting ready to send them out there. And even as you are getting ready today to go out there with the message of the gospel, don't miss that Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 18, it's very important how we live in here with one another. Next week, we're going to be participating in the Lord's Supper. And as if you've been here for any length of time and you've been with us in the Lord's Supper, yes, it is about Christ descending and breaking His body for us on the cross, giving His body for us on the cross and the shedding of His blood for us. But it is also for the purchase of the church which He intends to be won. So this week, perhaps, there will be some phone calls. Perhaps this week there will be some home visits. Perhaps this week there will be a conversation between a husband and a wife and a husband, a parent and a child and a parent, siblings one to another, brothers and sisters in Christ saying, you know, I've been holding this for far too long. Would you please forgive me? Or maybe, brother, sister, I feel like we're at a joint. That brother or sister may be clueless. Or they can go back and see last week's sermon for all the reasons why we approach and love another. This week as we come to the Lord's Supper, as much as we know, may we come back. One. People marked by forgiveness. Who have been forgiven much and also forgive much. I want to leave with this quote from J.C. Ryle, which I think I printed on the back of your message notes. Let's close with this. Let us never forget that a fire cannot go on burning without fuel. Just in the same way it takes two to quarrel. Let us each fall by God's grace that of these two we will never be one. Let us resolve to return good for evil. Blessing for cursing, and so melt down enmity and change our foes into friends. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are a people needy of forgiveness and a people needing to forgive. Some of us in this room, Lord, need simply the want to even ask for forgiveness. from you. We're so entrenched in our pridefulness to blame everyone else around us for our own sinfulness. Or we don't fully appreciate the mountain of wrongdoing that we carry with us, and somehow we think with a few little pitiful good deeds that somehow all that's just going to go away. Oh Lord, open up our eyes to see that we are forgiven in Christ and in Him alone. May today be a day where mouths for the first time truly cry by faith, Lord Jesus, have mercy. And Father, there are some here who will quickly say, Lord Jesus, you have had mercy on me, but there's that one or two, there are those one or two faces that just embitter us. May we see that as wicked. Strengthen the spirit within us to be ready to forgive. And Father, if we find ourselves this morning in a position where we need to go to another and ask for forgiveness, would you give us that courage? May you give us a love that drives us to the one that we have wronged, to want to be made right again in Christ. And if we are approached today, Lord, whether it's a surprise to us or if we've known it all along but we didn't want to budge, would you melt our hearts today? Even as they're speaking, wrap them with our arms and say to one another with tears in our eyes, I forgive you. I forgive you. I have been forgiven much. I forgive you. From the heart, Lord, that is what Christ prayed for. That is what Christ directed. Not merely transactional words, but hearts united again. So, Father, we ask in every way that we might need this morning for your help being forgiven, having our debts removed in Christ Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, forgiving others, wiping away their debt towards us. Break our stony hearts. And give us hearts of flesh that beat according to the Word. In Jesus' name, we pray and seek to obey. Amen.